Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Today, we're going to look at the cross and what the cross means to God, what the cross meant to Jesus, what the cross means to you and I, what the cross represents. The cross is a place that you and I have to go to find the answers that we're looking for. So when we ask God why, when we ask God, how much more can I take? How can you let this happen, God? How can you let this be? What do you see, God, that I don't see? God, I feel like I'm alone. God, I feel like I'm not loved. God, I feel like I'm not good enough to save. The cross is going to mean more to you than just decor or something that you put on and wear that's sparkly. Something that you just hang on your wall. The cross is memorable to us because the cross is what God chose for Jesus to die upon. Today I want to go to the cross, and I would like for you to go to the cross with me. If you would, open up to Colossians chapter 1. The book of Colossians in chapter 1 in verse, we're going to read 19 and to begin with. And when we finish the lesson, we're going to see the whole context of this scripture. But we'll start out in verse 19 and we're going to read 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. We're talking about Christ. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And the way he did this was by making peace through his blood that was shed on the cross. I guess I could just turn and walk away right now, because coin gave you all of the indications of what Christ went through, what he was going to go through, and how he felt talking to God in John chapter 17 while he was praying for you and I before he went to the cross. But that doesn't do the cross justice if we just stop there. I say thank you for reading that scripture. I didn't tell you what I was going over to help me out with that, coin, but I do appreciate that. What does the cross represent? It represents sin and disgrace. So why did God choose the cross for Jesus Christ to die? The first time that the cross is mentioned, it's mentioned in the book of Matthew, in the New Testament, that is. In Matthew, in chapter 10, in verse 38, is going to be the first time that it's mentioned here. He says, well, we'll go back to 37, because this is the one that gets everybody. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples here. He says, anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is where it gets us, because we love our family. We love our moms. We love our dads. We love our wives, our husbands. We love our children. Verse 38 says, anyone who does not take his cross, it doesn't say my cross, it says take his own cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will have to lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This was the first time in the New Testament that the cross is mentioned. And he mentions it again in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 24. You see, right before this, up in 16 and 16, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And then in verse 21, Jesus starts explaining his death to the disciples. He says, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He said, "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you. It's not going to take place." Look what Jesus answered to Peter. He turns and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are nothing but a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it." So how do we deny ourselves? And why do we take up our cross in order to follow Jesus? Or why do we have to take up our cross in order to follow Jesus? Peter didn't understand it, and there's a bunch of people in the world that do not understand what it means to take up your cross. So let's look at this cross. Let's go back to Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, a book of Deuteronomy, and look at chapter 21. In chapter 21 and verse 22, if a man is guilty of a capital offense, if a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse, or a curse to God. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So you got to get rid of that body quick, because that man that's hanging on the tree is a symbol of disgrace to God, because they didn't follow what God wants them to do. They have sin in them and have chosen to take whatever they want out of life and leave God aside and not have him as a part of their living. Galatians 5:19 through 21 says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. It is sexual immorality, it is impurity, it is debauchery, it is idolatry, it is witchcraft, hatred, it is discord, it is jealousy, it's fits of rage, and it's selfish ambitions. It's dissensions, it's factions, it's envy, it is drunkenness, and it is orgies of all kinds. You see, that's what sin is. Sin is that disgrace to God. And you ask yourself, why did God choose this tree, this cross, for Jesus to die? If you're in the book of Galatians, I want you to look at chapter 3 in the book of Galatians. Let me get over there. I should have already been there. Sorry. Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 13. You see, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. What is this promise? The promise of the Spirit. See, God granted us salvation through Christ's death on that cross. When you think about the salvation that he granted us, think about that cross, that symbol of disgrace that God looks upon as disgraceful. He doesn't like sin. He cannot have sin in him. And yet he sent his Son to represent you and I on that cross that day. Romans 3 in verse 23 and 24 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and they are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We are granted this, and we're granting it freely through Jesus, dying on that cross, suffering on that cross that we belong at. Are you still with me? Are you on the cross right now? Are you at the cross? Have you carried your cross where Jesus is right now? Are you with Him as He is dying today with us? Go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. In the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is God's plan, allowing everyone access to Himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I just can't comprehend that. God's plan was to allow everyone access to Him through His Son Jesus, taking our sin upon Him, taking it to the cross, being shamed by the world, and dying for you and I, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Not that we are going to be the righteousness of God, that we might be. Not knowing that you're going to follow that. Not everyone is going to follow this. You see, you'll jump up and do something for somebody that you know is going to do good, but for somebody that you know deep down is a bad person, will you jump up and do something for them? Are you going to run to them to help out that individual? For a good friend, someone close to you that you love and admire, you'll run and do anything for them. But Jesus Christ gave His life up for sin. He to be sin for you and I. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, in Ephesians in chapter 2, in verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise. See, God's promise was for the Jews, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, that's us, who were far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and His regulations. His purpose, listen to this, His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and He preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. God gave both Jews and the Gentile access to Himself through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. The cross should mean more than what we look upon it. It's not something that we're praising this cross, because the cross doesn't bring salvation to you. Jesus Christ brings salvation to you and I. The cross represents sin and disgrace. It represents the fact that you and I are the ones that should be on this cross. Look in the book of Colossians. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 2, and in verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. So God made me alive with Christ when I was in my sinful nature, when I was the worst of the worst. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us of our sins. Not our sins, but all of our sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And with this, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by his death on the cross. I love that scripture. I love to read that scripture. But I also love to read Romans chapter 5, verse 7 through 8. You see, because very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, as we talked about. We'll go help someone that we know is good. For a bad man, though, what are we going to do? Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. He might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that scripture because I understand that Christ chose to be nailed to the cross in my spot, where I belong, where I should be, because I was the sinner. I'm the sinner that deserved that. He chose to do that for me. But not only for me, He chose to do that for the entire world. Christ didn't come to the world to save righteous people, did He? He came to the world to save the sinner. We need to go back to Isaiah, to the book of Isaiah in chapter 53. In Isaiah, in chapter 53, in verse 4, we see that surely He took up our infirmities, and He carried our sorrows, yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. Look at what verse 10 says. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him and to cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life a guilt offering, He will see His offspring and prolong His days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in His hands. The cross was not something that should be taken lightly. Because going to this cross that Jesus went to for you and I took bravery. It took a heart that was bigger than anything you can imagine. It took a warrior to go to the cross for you and I. You see, Coin was reading earlier as he was praying to God. What did you get out of that when we had communion earlier today? That we could have unity in Him. He died on the cross for unity in Him. For all to be a oneness a likeness of Him. Christ was despised by the world, and by Him being despised by the world, consumed our sins on the cross that we deserved to be on. The book of James in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 lets you and I know that each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desires is dragged away and enticed. And after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do you understand what being tempted means? Do you understand what being overtaken by evil desires mean? The things that we talked about when we began, when we read the scripture that tells us idolatry, drunkenness, all of the evil, all of it represents death. All of it goes back to the cross. It takes us back to the cross and represents Jesus Christ, death on that cross for us. So the smallest sin to the greatest sin, it represents that, because all of us have fallen short and all of us have fell away. But by His wounds, you and I are healed. Through His love for us, we are healed. Verse 6 in Isaiah chapter 53 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him, Christ, the iniquity of all of us." We have turned away from Him. In the book of Psalms, in chapter 22 and verse 1, he starts off and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning?" Verse 14 says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it is melted within me." You know why it says that right here? Because this is Christ on the cross. He's hanging. He has no blood flow going to Him. He's losing it all. It's going to the lower extremities of His body. He says, "My bones are out of joint," because He's been hanging with His hands nailed sideways in His feet. And He's trying to push up and He can't push up and He can't pull up, because it feels like His bones are stretched away from each other. He says, "My strength is dried up and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and you lay me in the dust of death." He said dogs have surrounded Him at this point, and a band of evil men has encircled Him. They have pierced His hands and His feet. He said, "I can count all my bones. People stare at me and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among themselves. But you, O Lord, be not far off. Oh, my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen." While I'm hanging on this cross, while this is taking place, while I have the sins of the world consumed upon me, and you had to leave me, God, because I had sin in me that I didn't deserve. Verse 22 says, "I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation, and I will praise you." You who fear the Lord, praise Him. Matthew chapter 27 lets us also know, the book of Matthew, chapter 27, that Jesus was all alone while He was on that cross. We seen in Psalm 22, verse 1, how Jesus was alone. In Matthew 27, in verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me?" He's all alone. Before this, the disciples walked away from him. They left him when they saw him being beaten, when he was strapped to the pole naked and they was beating him with the whip that was ripping the flesh from him. They walked away. Peter himself denied him three times. He said, "I don't know who this man is. I don't know him. I can't be with him. I don't understand who he is. I don't want to be around him." Christ chose to be nailed to that cross. He chose to be away from God. He chose to be despised by men. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe upon him will be saved. But in verse 17 he said that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but he came into the world to save the world from sin. Jeremiah 31, chapter in verse 34, we're told from the prophet Jeremiah through God's eyes, "For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." You see, that's the difference in God and us. God, when he forgives the wickedness that we do, when he forgives the sins, it's done. He forgave them. It's over with. We forgive someone, but we don't forget what they did to us, do we? Brothers and sisters, this is where you go to the cross to understand for yourself what it means to go to the cross, what this means for you and I. How do we forgive someone? We have to go to the cross to understand how to do it. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, we know for a fact that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the entire world. Christ came to save sinners. He did not come to judge them. Look in John right quick, John chapter 14 with me. John chapter 14 in verse 6. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When we talked about that cross, denying ourselves and taking our cross upon us, how do we do that? We have to go to the cross and we have to die in order to be a new creation, in order to be that new person. God chooses for you and I to be that. In verse 15 in chapter 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." Cohen Josie, did I tell you that Jesus was going to do this? No, sir, I didn't. You knew that and you read that today in chapter 17 when he was praying before he went to the cross. He prayed and this is what he did. He went to the Father and he asked that all was done and that what he did would glorify God through his actions on that cross. That he could be humble, that he could be proud, that he could stand the test and make it through it without saying, "Send the angels, I cannot take this. God, help me. Bring them to me." He prayed that before he died. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me because I live. Because I live, you also will live. That's important for us to look upon that scripture to see that He loves us in that way. Christ promises us the Holy Spirit. If you go back to Zechariah in chapter 12, the book of Zechariah in chapter 12 in verse 10, he says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit. What? This spirit is a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one that they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for his firstborn son. The Holy Spirit came for you and I to intercede for you and I. We know this, and we know that it's true, because when we look in the book of Acts, in verse 1, in my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command. Now listen to me, guys. This is a command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4 and 9, this is how God showed His love among us, because He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He gives us His Spirit so that we can be a part of God. We are a part of Christ. We are living with Him. We are living in Him, through Him, for Him. That's what the cross represents to you and I. He went to that so that you and I could have a loving relationship with God. We can have part of Him with us. Man, I can't comprehend this sometimes. It's so overwhelming and so, it's just so wonderful. If you go back to the book of John in chapter 16, he says in 16 in verse 19, he told them that their joy or their grief would turn to joy. He told them that he was going to die. He told them that the Holy Spirit was going to come in there. He told them up in verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is good for you that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And down in verse 19, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him, what does this mean? So he said, I know y'all are asking each other this. He said, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you'll see me again. I tell you the truth. You're going to weep. You're going to mourn while the world rejoices that it has taken my life. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby's born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that child was born into the world. So with you, your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one is going to take this joy away from you. No one can take this joy away from you. Christ is our advocate. He is our comforter. He gives us this. He gives us the Holy Spirit through His death on the cross so that we have this advocate. We have this comforter. And it is to teach us. It is to help us to remember what Jesus said and what He did for us. How He went to the cross. Why He went to the cross. What that meant to us. How unbelievably selfless that was for Him to do that for us. In the book of Acts, where we was at just a second ago, and we was talking about how He said that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 36, he said to the men that had sent Christ to the cross, he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's how you get the Holy Spirit. You can't have it unless you listen to His word and you obey His commands. It's important for us to see this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. We understand that God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. You see, we got to go to the cross. We got to take up our cross. And we got to follow Jesus where He goes. It's not a perfect place. The cross is sometimes when we get there, that's where our worst is. That's where we're hurting the worst, where we don't think we can make it any further. We think that it's over with. Barabbas was going to the cross and was going to die as Jesus died and was told, "Nope, you don't have to go, Barabbas, because the crowd has chosen Jesus. They chose Him instead of you, the notorious criminal that you are. They chose Him instead of you." I want to know what Barabbas thought when he was acquitted and Jesus took his spot to die for him. I want to know, how did Barabbas feel? Was he excited to get a new chance to turn his life around to do it right? Was he happy that someone else got punished so that he could continue in his sinful life? Was he sad because someone else took his place? That's the questions that you ask yourself. Am I happy that He went to the cross for me? Am I sad that He went to the cross for me? What do I think of Him? When we have communion, that's what we're doing. We're remembering what He did. The sacrifice that was made on the cross for you and I. Look in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28. The Great Commission. This is Jesus after He had died. And He came back and He seen the disciples for over the 40 days that He had seen them and witnessed to them. In chapter 28, in verse 18, He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So all authority in heaven and earth is given to Jesus. He tells His disciples right here in verse 19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." You see, brothers and sisters, we can't change His word. rotate around and make this what we want it because this makes us feel good. We have to obey and abide by what he tells us. Go back with me to Galatians. Go back with me to Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 16. I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Down in verse 22, we're told, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, it is joy, it is peace, it is patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, and it's gentleness. But listen to what it ends up with. Self-control. Against such things there is no law. In the book of Romans, in chapter Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 9 and verse 27 and 28 tells us, just as man is destined to die once, and then after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting on him. And in the book of Titus, in chapter 3, verse 4 through 6, you understand that when the kindness and love of God appeared, that is Jesus Christ, he saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saves us through the washing of rebirth. That's a do-over for you and I. By the Holy Spirit, when he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, which he poured out on us generously. See, he gave us more than what we deserved. Way more. When someone is generous to you, that means they give you more than what you should have received from them. Barabbas was acquitted. You and I was acquitted just like he was. He took our sins upon him to die for us. Let's finish out and go back to Colossians where we began. And let's read the whole text of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Well, I want to start in 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, things that are visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 5 and 6, we are told, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those that he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." You see, guys, that cross means more to us than just little tiny things. That cross is our shame. It is our deceit. It is our hatefulness. It is our hatred. It is our meanness. It is our strife. It is our wickedness. It is our drunkenness. It is our carousing. It is our idolatry. And he put that upon himself, going to that cross, that tree that is a disgrace to God, and did it all alone. As a warrior, he battled for you and I. So we must take upon ourselves, as he said in the book of Matthew, "Take your cross up. Love me more than you love your mother or your father." If you want to understand how you do that, you have to go to the cross. Anytime that a situation comes upon you in your life or my life, if we will go back to the cross, if we will take our cross, put it on our shoulders, and go with him where he goes, we will find the answers. The answers are here. You have them. We just have to look for them. We have to be willing to go there in order to receive them and bring them in. He done it freely for you and I. We should do the same for him. The book of Philippians in chapter 2 says that we should be as Christ was. And how was he? Humble. He left the throne on high to come here and to be nothing, being despised by the world and left totally alone to die a death by himself, taking our shame upon him. If anyone here doesn't know God in this way, would like to learn more about God, if you just need prayers, we have this time of invitation, that you can come forward. I would like to encourage you to come back this evening and listen to the word this evening. We're going to talk how Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't change. As we try to change and do things our way because we feel like we want to move things around to make it benefit us more. God's word is true, and it is graceful. It is loving, it is honorable, and it is an honor and a privilege to be able to stand before the congregation and preach his word. If anyone needs anything at this time, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.